Josiah and chapter 2 that we read together. Josiah and chapter 2. And as we come in worship today, we come in the context within our society of failure. There has been many eminent failures within our nation in this past week as we reflect upon them in our minds. One of the prominent failures which grabbed the headlines for much of this week was the failure of Thomas Cook, the travel company, and the details of holidaymakers from right across the world being flown home has been before us in this past week. This has been a cataclysmic failure, and the behaviour of the directors is being examined over the coming months. More locally, we've been thinking in our prayer meeting and in our prayers this evening of the failure of Wright's Bus and the workers who have lost their jobs through this, and the accusations which are flying around in our province at this time has brought to our attention another big failure within our society. And in church this evening, our minds filled with that, and we could go on and on about the failures in London and so on. But as we come in worship this evening, we come to this amazing part of God's word which shows us that he is the God of those who have failed, that he comes near when people are broken and lost and desperate. He is the God of people like Rahab. What a God. And as we said initially, that the Bible is filled with women of faith, women who are examples to us of living out the life of Jesus within this world by the grace that he supplies. And throughout the Old Testament in particular, there are numerous instances of women who trusted in God in desperate times. People like Eve, and like Sarah, and like Miriam, and like Jael, and like Ruth, and Rahab here, as we'll see this evening. And the fascinating thing for us is, as we reflect on them and their names are well known to us is so long after the time that they lived, is that the leaders of their time are unknown. We're never told the name of the princess that found Moses down at the Nile. We don't know the name of the queen of the Canaanites at the time of Rahab. Biblical history and God's perspective is not on the rich and the powerful and the famous. What his heart and eye notices is people of faith, the Sarahs of this world and the Eves of this world and the Rahabs of this world are important and precious to him. And here we are this evening in worship in the community of faith with people around us and beside us who also believe. And this is what's important to God. And these are the people that fill the pages of his history. These are the types and characters that he wants us to notice and to emulate. It's people who believed and lived out their faith within the society that he called them to live in. And so we want to come this evening to think of this fascinating character and amazing story of Rahab. We want to think, first of all, of her failings. We want to think, secondly, of her faith. We want to think, thirdly, of her family. Let's think, first of all, this evening, of Rahab's failings. And her failings are twofold, we get from the text. One in relation to her worship, and the other in relation to her waywardness. Firstly, her failings in relation to her worship. Rahab was a Canaanite, and she belonged to that people who were inhabiting the land of Canaan before Israel conquered them. And the Canaanite worship was a worship of many gods. 40 plus gods belonged to the Canaanite worship, the top gods being El and Anoth, and the famous god Baal, the god of the weather and the forecast, as they believed. And this religion that of the Canaanites, it had rituals which were dark and wicked. They promoted child sacrifice, for example, and they had immoral goings on at their places of worship, their temples. And this was one of the reasons, you remember, why God brought the people of Israel into the land of Canaan. It was because the people of the land of Canaan were so wicked. And as a judgment on that people for their wickedness, God brings his own people, the people of Israel, to overthrow them and drive them out and take away their lives. But it was to that people and to that religion that Rahab belonged. She was an idolater, devoted to this false worship, this plurality of gods. But above that and beyond that was the waywardness of her life. She is called a harlot or a prostitute in our text here in chapter 2 and in chapter 6 and in Hebrews chapter 11 and in James chapter 2. This terminology is applied to her. She lived in an immoral way. Perhaps this occurred at the temple, that maybe she was one of the temple harlots associated with the Canaanite worship. Or perhaps this occurred in her own house, and this was well known within the city of Jericho. But the most likely explanation is that she was a pub owner. She ran the inn in Jericho. This is the view of the commentators within the Jewish community as they interpret the Old Testament. The language used within chapter 2 suggests that she ran a lodging house, an inn. You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan. He brings the man down to the inn in Jericho. And hundreds of years before the time of Jesus, there were inns within that vicinity. Probably she was the innkeeper, and so it gave the spies cover as they came into the city. Travelers would lodge there. This was nothing unusual for two foreigners to come into this pub, into this inn, and stay there. And they were undercover in that place where all kinds of vice within the city would flow down, and Rahab was involved in that dark behavior. That is this woman, with her worship and with her waywardness, that God brings into his church. What a God we worship. Over this weekend, the gruesome tale of Michael Weiner, the film director's wife, has been told. She was burgled and brutally assaulted over a six-hour period by his ex-wife. And at the end of this grueling interview, she says, I bear no long-term grudge against her, and I forgive my attacker. And what a statement. What an attitude. What a place to get to. But how much greater, do we see our God here as he forgives this woman, as he brings her into the church, as he takes Rahab into the very line of Christ. And as we are sitting here tonight, as we are been engaged in worship this evening. We're talking to our conscience, aren't we? And our conscience is saying to us, if he forgave Rahab, he can forgive me. If he washed away all of her sins, he can wash away all of mine. At the Gold Coast in 2018, we heard at our minister's conference that there was a man who had sat long at the bar, and eventually he wandered into the tent where 500 Reformed Presbyterians were gathered for their holiday convention. And he was a bit bewildered about the presence of such people. And in God's providence, he stumbled across our current moderator, Mark Lockridge. And Mark was able to tell him a bit of why these people were here. And the man asked Mark, could Jesus save me? And Mark assured him, as you and I would, yes. Such is the grace of Christ, such is the extent of his atonement that, yes, he has grace for sinners like you. But the man replied, but you don't know me. And Mark said, but I know Jesus. And it's this passage here that's giving us an insight into Jesus. It doesn't have to be here. It's a diversion from the big story, which is the conquest of Canaan. The people of Israel moving in to conquer the land is the big story in the book of Joshua. But the Spirit of God slows us down for a time and wants us to grasp this point and grasp it well. This is the heart of God. This is the size of grace that he has. That where sin is abounding, grace superabounds. And any one of us can come through Jesus and experience that grace. The failure of Rahab. Let's move on, secondly, to think of the faith of Rahab. And the faith of Rahab is expressed in two ways. In her words, and then secondly, in her works. The faith of Rahab is expressed, first of all, in her words. And in verses 9 to 13, there is this prolonged account of her speech. And it's one of the longest by a woman in the whole of the Old Testament. This is her profession of faith. This is her testimony. This is her declaring how she came to know Christ. And this is before the spies ever turn up. She doesn't come to faith through their witness, through their life. She's a believer before they arrive in Jericho. And she tells them how this happened. She says in verse 10 and in verse 11, we have heard of what your God has done. And she's talking about these great redemptive events of bringing the people out of Egypt into the wilderness. She's speaking of the conquest of those powerful kings, Zion and Og. And this God who has so much power, this God who has so much love for his people and so much grace for those who belong to him, that's the God whom she has now devoted her life to. See the clarity of her profession at the end of verse 11. The Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. She sees it clearly. The gods of the Canaanites, they're figments of the imagination. They've been concocted by the priests of Canaan, the living God, the true God. He's the God of redemption. He's the God of mighty conquest over all the enemies of his people. And this God is now my God. What faith, what clarity, what spirit-wrought understanding for Rahab, what grace. But she expressed that saving faith, that living faith in her love for God's people, in her kindness, in putting her life on the line, in receiving them, in hiding them, in sending them away. did it happen something like this? There she was in the inn one evening, serving meals, cooking up the day's special. And two men in a table away in the corner, they ordered the day's special. And as she carried over the plates, bubbling hot, and plonked them down on the table, she whispered into their ear, "I know who you are, and I'm one of you. The soldiers will be here soon. We need to get you up onto the rooftop and hidden." She expressed her faith, our love for God, to God's people. And the New Testament draws attention to this. Hebrews 11, verse 31. By faith, Rahab did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. James 2, verse 25. Was not Rahab justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? The New Testament, it sees this action of hospitality to the spies as evidence of that true and living faith which she had. Going on holiday and meeting Christians is a great experience, isn't it? When you go somewhere far away that you know no one, you go along to an English-speaking church in another culture, in another land, in another time zone, and there's an immediate connection, a fascinating bond, spirit bearing witness with spirit that you belong to Jesus Christ, far greater than meeting a Northern Irish person when you're on holiday. The bond with the rugby supporters out in Japan, you know, it's probably been strengthened over the weekend there, you know. But the bond between Christians is even greater. And this is what we have with Rahab here. Here she is, a worshiper now, a convert, a disciple of the living God. And for the first time, she meets others of the same mind. She shows them love and care and hospitality, and the New Testament writers say, there's the evidence that she was a true disciple. But you're saying, I'm saying, she told a lie. What sort of Christian is she? Okay, she did tell a lie. We're not going to excuse that. We're not going to get into the ethical debate over that. We're going to listen to Ralph Davis. This is what he says. Don't snag your pants on the nail of Rahab's lie. It amazes me that the New Testament writers don't mention it. They get the main point. Here's a woman who expresses her true faith in good works. And James is talking in chapter 2 in the context of poverty and people without food and people without clothes. And he pulls in the example of Rahab. And he says, there's an example for us of a true believer who reached out to those who were in need. And the question that we need to go home with to our houses is not, what about this lie? When's it right to lie? When's it wrong to lie? The question we go home with is, how do I express my faith in Jesus? Do I ever put my hand in my wallet for the poor? Do I ever give a half hour of my time to listen to the depressed and the needy? How do I show my faith in works of compassion and mercy to the people of God? The faith of Rahab. And then thirdly, the family of Rahab. The family of Rahab. And this moves us on to the verses we read in chapter 6. D-Day came. The people of Israel arrived and marched round the walls, and the walls fell. But Joshua sent in the two spies to the house where Rahab was, and Rahab and her family were taken outside the camp we read in chapter 6. They were Gentiles. They needed to be processed and cleansed like lepers and got ready for coming into the church, but they did come in. And verse 25 says that she dwells in Israel to this day. She became a full member of the Old Testament church, and all the privileges and all the rights were granted to her. Such was the grace of God that she was brought into the family of God's people. But that was not the end of the story, was it? She went on to marry. She married Salmon, the Bible tells us. And a few descendants later from Salmon and Rahab, King David was born. And a number of descendants later, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was born. This is the grace of God. This is what grace can do. We can never measure it. We can never grasp it. We can never see the edges of it. This is the grace for Rahab. This is the grace for us. It's greater than we can ever think. And Matthew chapter 1, it makes this point, doesn't it? In verses 2 to 6, it mentions four women, all with a colored background: Tamar and Ruth, the Moabitess, and Bathsheba, and Rahab's in there. The four women in those four verses, all with a colored background, but they're all in the genealogy of Christ. And the point is, this is who Christ comes for. This is Christ's people. This is the grace that he has, that he brings people from the edges of society into his church, into fellowship and union with himself. What a privilege Rahab was granted. If your son becomes a general in the army, you will be rightly very proud and pleased with that connection between you and your son. If your daughter becomes the Chancellor of Queen's University, how privileged, how proud you will feel in that instance. And here is Rahab, the descendant of hers is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What a privilege. What heights. The grace of God lifts the unworthy to in his Son. The BBC has come under a lot of pressure, hasn't it, over their rebuke of the morning presenter. And the pressure is that just because she's black and just because she's female, that they made this rebuke. Who is the church for? It's for Rahab as well as Joshua. It's for Ruth as well as Naomi. How would you feel if Rahab had a pew right in front of yours and every week you looked at the back of her head? Would you feel angry? Would you feel superior? Or would you feel grateful that your God is so gracious and you too need that grace? How amazing God's redemptive grace is, isn't it? Not just to save her, but to save her and her family, to bring them in to membership and fellowship in the Old Testament church, and then to make her an ancestor of Jesus Christ. What incredible depths of kindness and grace. The verses number 11 and 12 of chapter 2, they use the phrase to show kindness numerous times. The kindness of Rahab towards the spies, the kindness of the spies then towards Rahab later on. And this is an incredible phase. It's used in numerous times throughout the Old Testament, but strikingly it's used in the second commandment. God says there, don't make graven images, don't bow down to them. And if you don't, I will show kindness to the thousandth generation. And what is God's kindness like? It's like this. Saving Rahab and her family, bringing them into the church, making them ancestors of Christ. That's his kindness. That's the depth of it. That's the strain of it. That's the quality of the kindness of God. The failings of Rahab, they're mentioned, but they're not dwelt on. In Scripture, it's not so important how people lived in the past, but what are they doing now? What will they do in the future? You shouldn't cry over spilt milk is a phrase that we use, and it's a good principle to have. Maybe you've not lived well as a Christian up until now. But what matters, what really matters is, what are you going to do now? And what are you going to do from now on? Her faith is striking, isn't it? It was born out of what she heard. Faith came by hearing. She heard of the redemptive acts of God in Egypt and the overthrow of Og and Sion. And this, by the Spirit of God, created faith within her. And what a challenge to us to speak, to witness, to lead booklets, to tell our university colleagues, local MPs, our neighbours, our family, in the faith, in the trust that as we speak, God will bless that message. All of Jericho heard this. But it was Rahab in whom the Spirit of God worked. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. Hearing the word of God. And her family, last of all, these are people in this church that you find hard to get alongside. There's just something about them, there's just something in them that irks you, that causes you to be distant from them. And if we thought hard enough about everyone in the congregation, there would be things that are irksome to us within the Labour Party. There is the current investigation about anti-Semitism. There's people within that party that have a real problem with the Jews. And sometimes because of our background, because of our bias, because of our upbringing, because of our education, we sometimes have a problem with something within God's people. Jesus' advice to us is, take the log out of your own eye before you attempt to take the speck out of your brother's. This command to us is, love one another as I have loved you. And how has he loved us? How did he love Rahab? How did he love her? That's who we're to love one another. We sing in closing this evening from Psalm 136, singing verses 7 to 12 of the Psalm. The tune is number 284. Psalm 136, the tune number 284. The refrain of this psalm is, his mercy endures forevermore. Again, we sing of Og and of Bashan and Zion of the Amorites in verse number 9. We sing of redemption from Egypt in verses 7 and 8. These great redemptive events that Rahab reflected on, she noticed, she heard of, and by the Spirit of God, they made an impact on her life, and she came to be a devotee, a servant of the living and true God. And the psalm goes on beyond these historical events to ourselves in verse 11 and what we can experience. Did us remember in our low estate and freed us from all our enemies great. It's bringing us on to Christ and to his victory and his triumph and our own salvation by his grace. Psalm 136, 7 to 12, let us stand and praise God. Shall we join in prayer? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this part of your word, Lord. We thank you for this insight into your grace and mercy, into the dimensions of it, into the quality of it, into the detail of it, into the extensiveness of it. Father in heaven, we praise and we worship you. And we pray that as we leave with this message in our minds and hearts, it will motivate us to do amazing and varied things as we express to others with our lips, with our actions, with our hearts, the greatness of your mercy. Help us to believe this, Lord. Help us to rejoice in this and help this to be the driving force in our service and in our commitment to you, we pray. Grant blessing on your word, we ask. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest on and abide with you all. Amen.